Very good afternoon, and I greet one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we continue in this narrative account, we see over here a wonderful example of persistent prayer. And not only just persistent prayer, but even being very specific in prayer. Where Moses was not content with just the generalities in prayer. That means just simply pray for general things. But in this prayer, he prayed very particularly and prayed very specifically. What are these specifics? That is what we are going to see in this passage. But we know what has happened over here. The people have committed the sin of idolatry, just as Moses was receiving the commandments from the Lord. And because of this sin of idolatry, the Lord had already judged them. The Lord, through Moses, exercised and executed discipline upon the people through the Levites who stood on the Lord's side. But one of the consequences is not just merely the death of 3,000 of them, but one of the consequences is that the Lord now said, I will no longer go up with you. But I will send an angel who will go with you and who will bring you into the land of Canaan. The Lord will still keep His promise in that they would still be brought into the land of Canaan. They will get to enjoy the land that is flowing with milk and honey. But the Lord said, I'm not going to give you my presence. I'm not going to go with you. My angel will go with you. And the angel will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And so Moses understood the implications. He was not content with just merely the entering into the promised land. He knew that the promised land would not be the promised land without the presence of God. He knew that the goal and the purpose, his mission, was not just to get the people into the promised land, but that during this whole time to get to know God, to experience God, to walk with God, to commune with God. And that was why Moses then sought the Lord very earnestly. But you will notice in this account that up to this point in time, Moses had not yet received of the Lord his reply. He has already pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord was pleased to meet with Moses. At the end of verse 11, the Bible tells us that the Lord speak unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And then he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So the Lord had already spoken to Moses. And Moses already had this privilege of hearing the Lord's voice. But up to this point in time, the Lord had not yet given a reply as to whether the Lord is going to enter into the promised land with Moses and with his people. And this is why now from verse 12 to 23, as Moses continued to plead in prayer, and this is an example of intercessory prayer, because you will notice that he did not just only pray for himself, but he will also pray for the people of Israel. As Moses continued in prayer, he will make three requests in particular. Now, the three requests can be summarized in this manner, from verse 12 to verse 14. Moses was praying in particular for himself, for the Lord's presence to be with him. This is quite a personal request. This was for the presence of the Lord to be with him so that he can lead these people. He knew that unless the Lord continued on with him, he would not have the wisdom, the ability, the strength to lead these people. So from verse 12 to verse 14, the focus was more personal. From verse 15 to 17, now the request may initially seem quite similar, but if you read very carefully from verse 15 to 17, you will notice that there's an additional element, and that is concerning thy people. Now Moses will no longer just say, Lord, go with me, but he will say, go with me and thy people. So the request is now expanded. There's an expansion of the request where he wanted the Lord to go with the people of Israel. And then from verse 18 to 23, now it is again another personal request, but this time it is a request to see the glory of God. Now, why did Moses ask for this request? Right? Because he was asking for the presence of the Lord to go with him. But suddenly, in the midst of all these requests, these two requests, he then also asked the Lord, Lord, show me your glory. Now, I believe there's a reason and a good reason why Moses asked for the Lord to manifest the glory of his presence. But that is what we are going to look at later on from verse 18 to 23. So there are these three different requests, or three specific requests in Moses' prayer over here, as he desired to have the presence of the Lord with him. Now, this really shows you how important the presence of the Lord was for Moses as he embarked on this journey. He knew that no amount of preparation, no amount of planning, no amount of logistics would be ever enough. He knew that his own strength, his own ability, even though he may have reliable leaders, he may have reliable generals, but he knew that all these things are not enough. God has already given him the blueprints, the law. But if the Lord's presence is not with him, he would not want to go. And this is why the first thing that we are going to see this afternoon is the desire for the Lord's presence. Now, the Lord was pleased to speak with Moses. And the Lord says now, ask of me what you will. And this was what Moses requested and desired and asked for. From verse 12 to verse 14, the first request, you may say this is a desire for God's presence. Now here, it seems that the Bible is giving us a glimpse into what took place in the tabernacle. Right, as Moses was communing with the Lord, verse 11 describes the conclusion, right, of the conversation. And verse 12 gives us a glimpse of what went on inside the tabernacle. What was the conversation? What was the dialogue inside the tabernacle before Moses returned to the camp of the children of Israel? So in terms of chronology, right, commentators often link verse 12 back to verse 6. And so in terms of the chronology of events, you may say that verse 12 goes back to verse 6. And verse 7 is a description of how Moses prepared himself to meet the Lord. And then he met the Lord and the Lord spoke with him face to face. The reply we do not know yet. But verse 12 to verse 23 will then tell us what went on in the conversation and the Lord's reply. And you can imagine from the perspective of the people, right? As far as the chronology of events were unfolding, the people were still waiting. They have obeyed the Lord in verse 5 and verse 6. They have stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb, and they were waiting. What is the Lord's reply going to be? This, for them, is really make or break. This was so crucial to them. Is the Lord going to go with us? And now we are given a glimpse into this conversation and this dialogue of how Moses interceded, how Moses prayed, and how also the Lord answered. And the first thing that we see is how Moses desired the presence of the Lord, the desire for God's presence. Now in verse 12, what Moses said here is it was this. Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Now, what you notice about Moses' prayer is that he went back to the Word of God. He looked to the Word of God. Now, all these things that the Lord said, the Lord knew, and these are already the Lord's words. Right? The Lord was the one who has appointed Moses. Essentially, what Moses was saying, Lord, you are the one who have called me. You entrusted me with this mission. You gave me your promise. You gave me your word. Lord, now I'm holding you to your word because I know that your word is true. If there's anything that we can learn here from Moses with regard to prayer, it's how we must pray in accordance to God's word. It has often been said, you know, that sometimes when we learn about prayer through God's word, and that is true. But we must have the word of God in our prayer. And this is a good example of what it means to have the word of God in our prayer. Where you now pray in accordance to God's word. You're not just learning prayer through God's word. You're not just understanding prayer from God's word. But you pray in accordance to the will of God. You pray in accordance to the revelation of God. You pray in accordance to the word of God. And that was what Moses did over here. Because he says that, Lord, you are the one who told me that I'm to bring these people that you have sent me. And Lord, you are the one who have also told me. You know me by name. You are the one who first called me, who first approached me. And you are the one who told me, thou hast also found grace in my sight. And so Moses simply appealed to what the Lord has himself declared. In other words, Moses' desire here was based on God's promise. And this, if this is God's own promise, why wouldn't God fulfill his word? Why wouldn't God give Moses such a desire? Now you see here how Moses' desire was really so in tune and aligned with the will and the word of God. And if you have such a desire, a godly desire, a good desire, why wouldn't the Lord want to answer such a prayer or such a cry? Isn't this what we need to learn even when we pray? You know, when we talk about the specifics of prayer, we are not referring to the specifics of prayer like how the charismatics thinks of the specifics of prayer. Because I've ever read before, when the charismatics think of the specifics of prayer, what they mean is something else, something totally different. For example, when they talk about the specifics of prayer, when they say that, oh, I want a car. If you want a car, you must be specific in prayer. What do you mean that you want a car? Don't be general. Don't just ask and pray, Lord, if it is your will, give me a car. Rather, pray, what kind of car do you want? What is the color of the car? What is the model of the car? What is the make of the car? Right? What is the design of the car? Go into the specifics. The more specific you are, then the Lord will answer your prayer. That's actually what they mean. When they talk about the specifics of prayer, they say that God cannot answer you until you are very, very specific with regard to your prayer. So for a child, if you want a bicycle, what color is the bicycle? What make is that bicycle? How much is that bicycle? All the design, all these things, that's the specifics. Now, when we talk about the specifics of prayer, we're not talking about this kind of specifics in terms of a demand from God. I want a car, I want a house, I want this thing, or I want that thing. But you notice that the specifics here is of how Moses aligned his will to the Lord's will. He was praying specifically in tune with what the Lord himself has promised. The specifics of prayer is with regard to the specifics of the person of God, to the faithfulness of God. Lord, if I have found favor in thy sight. The specifics of prayer here is with regard to that submission, even in prayer. You know me. You are the one who has called me. You have this mission for me. You have this plan for me. I desire to do thy will. And I desire your presence. And that is why Moses continues to say in verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Now the specific here is simply praying in light of the grace of God. You know what Moses is saying is this. If I have found grace in your sight. Now the word to find grace is very important. Because you notice that it is not if I have earned grace in thy sight. The idea here is if I have received grace in thy sight. Now, this word grace simply means favor. Now, when I say simply means favor, I do not mean to say that it is a simple term in that sense that it is a very boring word. No, it's a simple term in that it's easy to understand. But it's a word, it's a term that is full and rich in meaning. To find grace means you have received grace. Grace, this favor, describes the acceptance. The acceptance of a person. It describes now this relationship. And not only just relationship, it describes the object of desire, the object of delight. In other words, when Moses says, if I found grace in thy sight, it means that I am your object of delight. It's not only saying that God is my object of delight, it's that God, I know you have accepted me. I know I'm your object of delight. I know that you look upon me with your favor. And because you look upon me with your favor, he then asks, he says, I might find grace in thy sight. You notice again in verse 13, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight. It's grace upon grace. If I found grace in your sight, Lord, answer my request. Answer my request so that I might find grace in thy sight. You know, this is a request because you notice that there's no transaction over here. It is not a case where Moses was saying, Lord, I will do this, I will give this. But Lord, just simply out of your grace, show me your grace, show me your favor, show me your way that I may know thee. This was Moses' desire. You know, what he desired was simply for the Lord to honor himself. What he desired was for the Lord's will to be done. What he desired was for him to experience the grace of God, and in particular, for the presence of the Lord to be with him. We need to know the specifics. And the specifics here is of God's divine person and of God's divine character. That is the specifics of prayer. The specifics here is the specifics of God's promises. The specifics of God's calling, the specifics of God's leading. And you submit, you yield, you trust, but you desire. I've shared with you all before, you know, there's a very interesting and also a very meaningful, as I learned that more and more, I find it more and more meaningful. This meaningful phase of the development of a child, of an infant. You know that there is an age where these children do not, or these young infants, they do not have the sense of object permanence. Now, sometimes parents, they do not mind that. Because when the child does not have the sense of object permanence, by a child, I mean the few month old child, right? A baby, an infant. When a baby is born, it does not have the sense of object permanence. You can put the baby in the baby cot, and then you leave the room, the baby does not know that you are present or not present, right, in that real sense. And so, it's quite convenient, because mothers, you can go and do the laundry, you can prepare your meals, and then the baby is just there, moving about, right, just figuring out life, okay? 1 month old, 2 month old, like that, just sleep, you know, wake up, hungry, feed, then just, you know, play for a short while, then after that, sleep. You know, then it repeats the cycle. But by about 4 months, 5 months, the child starts to develop this thing called object permanence. And also, together with that, this thing called separation anxiety. Parents sometimes find that a little bit annoying, right? Because now, you put a child down, you just move out of the peripheral vision of the child. The child no longer sees you there, then the child starts crying, right, as if you're not there. And then the child gets worried, anxious. You know, what happens to my parents? And then you have to say, don't worry, I'm here, you know. Then after the child hears your voice, turns around, see you, then feel a little bit more assured. Right? And that's because that's part of the development of the child. The sense of object permanence. And then after that, as the child grows older, that sense of separation anxiety will not, he will not grow out of that until like maybe primary school age, and even primary school age, I'm not sure, until teenage years, where then it will be a completely different struggle, right? Where the teenager now wants to be independent. But there's things where the child has this desire for the presence of the parent, this sense of safety, of security, don't want to depart out of the presence of the parents. You know, some children, especially more than others, where sometimes even when you want to bring them to school, you know, in the CPK, usually the first day of school, not only just the first day, like the whole first week, is full of crying. Why? Because the children, for the very first time in their lives, you know, are now brought into an environment, a place where they are no longer with their parents or someone that they are very close to or familiar with. And so they just cry. I mean, sometimes you try to ask them, you know, you try to reason with them, you try to explain with them. They don't know how to reason, they don't know how to express their fears, you know, and all they just want to, they will just say, I want my mama, I just want my papa. And you say, don't worry, you know, you will do this here, you get here, it's very fun, and all these things like that. Then you just say, I just want my mama, I just want my papa. Of course, sometimes parents, I'm not sure how you feel. You might feel, why is this my child like that? But on the other hand, it also feels like, hey, my child really wants me. Desiring for presence. Isn't this what Moses desired for? Isn't this a wonderful picture of how much we need the presence of the Lord? How much we must desire the presence of the Lord? How much we want the Lord to be with us through every phase of life? And of course, we must not be like the teenager, you know, where when we come to a certain phase of life, a certain point in life, where we now say, I want my independence. I don't want my parents to be here with me. We must not be like a teenager with our relationship, in our relationship with God. We must desire His presence. And when Moses prayed and pleaded with the Lord here, this was what he desired. He knew that to lead these people was an impossible task for him alone. He knew that even with all that he has experienced, the only reason why he could experience the things that he experienced was because the Lord was with him. And when he was in Egypt, the plagues that he experienced, and then after the parting of the Red Sea, the provision of the manna, the provision of the water, the turning the bitter water sweet, all this while the Lord has always been present with him. You know, and this is a wonderful instance in our life, where it is not something that we have to grow out of, you know, where we have to become independent of. We must never, should never be independent from God. We don't have to be independent from God. We will have to be independent from our earthly parents. That's the reality of life, where the Bible tells us we have to leave and then cleave. And sometimes parents, they want to be with us for our whole life, throughout our whole life. But the reality is, parents can never be with their child or their children through every phase of life. You cannot go to the exam hall with your child. I mean, I don't know whether any parents may try, but you cannot go to the exam hall. So some parents, they wait outside. You cannot go to the army camp. I mean, you can only go for the first day with your son, right, to see how life in Tekong is like. Only the first day, but you cannot go through army with your son. And many other phases in life, the first day of work, you are not going to be there. I mean, imagine a 26-year-old person, first day of work, the parents appear and say, I want to see how the office environment is like. The boss will say, I think that maybe after probation, you don't need to come back anymore. Right? If you are still so reliant on your parents, you are not independent, I don't think that you would be responsible. And so, no parents would be there, you know, on the first day of work when you are a 26-year-old person, right, starting a new job. Because now this is a phase where you're independent. You cannot be with your child all the way. That's just a reality. And that's what the Bible also says. Leave and cleave. But with regard to our God, We must never be independent from His presence. And the Lord's promise is that He will always be with us. And it is based upon this promise that Moses now prayed, requested, made this request, and this was his desire. Show me your way. See, it's not just the end that Moses was interested in. It's not just in going into the promised land or entering into the promised land. But Lord, show me now thy way, how to get there. And even after entering the promised land, how to defeat the Canaanites. And even after defeating the Canaanites, how to grow as a people of God, how to govern Israel. They needed the presence of God. And that was what Moses understood. And that was why he said, show me thy way. If you want to talk about the specifics of prayer, this is the specifics of prayer. Show me thy way, that I may know thee, that I have found grace and favor in thy sight. Moses was not content with just a general sense of how the Lord says, I have promised, I will go. He wanted more. He wanted the Lord to manifest His presence. He wanted the Lord to show him His ways. He wanted to know the Lord. That was Moses' desire for the Lord's presence. And we must always have such a desire. And now Moses then made a second request. Now in this second request, we are also again becoming more specific. Because Moses' request was not only for himself to lead the children of Israel, but his request was also for the Lord to be with the people. Now, initially, again, as we read verses 15 to 17, it may seem as if this was a repeated request, right? He was repeating the request. But if you read carefully, you'll realize that he was not repeating the same request. He was now expanding upon the request. There's a different element in the request. In verse 15, the Bible now says, he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, then you notice the switch. Carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, for all the people that are upon the face of the earth. So here Moses expanded upon that request, where he wanted the Lord to not only go with him, he wanted the presence of the Lord not only for him to lead the children of Israel, but he wanted the presence of the Lord to be with the people of Israel. Now, of course, how the individual children of each individual child of Israel will respond to this, that's something that Moses cannot control. No, but based on their response earlier on in verses 5 and 6, we know that the people are already repentant, are penitent. They are remorseful. They desire the presence of the Lord. And this was where Moses interceded and pleaded on behalf of the people, where he also wanted the Lord to guide, to lead the people as a whole. Now, the argument that Moses used here, it's also slightly different from Moses' first request. Now, there's a similarity, but there are also slight differences. The similarity is also based on the favor of God, right? It's based upon the grace of God. Because if you look at verse 16, there's this similar basis. He says, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? So that's the similarity in the two requests. It's still based upon the grace of God. It's still based upon the acceptance of God. It's still based upon God taking delight in His people. Right? That's favor. But the difference now would be where the reason that Moses said is that what is it that separates us from the rest of the world? You look at verse 16, he says, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Right? So how will it be known? We have found favor, yes, but how will it be known? How will it be seen that we have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated. Now, he's saying here, shall we be separated? Yes, the idea of, so we will be distinguished. I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. So what makes us different from the people of the face of the earth? It is that thou goest with us. That is the way that you would show your grace upon us. That is the way we know. And that's the way the people of the earth would know that we have found favor in thy sight. So this is the mark of God's presence. Right? The distinguishing mark of God's presence. Where God's presence is that which distinguishes us from the rest of the world. God's presence is the way he shows us his favor. And again, this is a very important truth that answers and addresses the wrong theology of the charismatics doctrine of health and wealth. Health and wealth is not a distinguishing mark of the favor of God. You know, that's what churches like New Creation and City Harvest would like their people to think, and that's what they emphasize and they preach. Right? They say that we have found grace, we have found grace in God's eyes. What is that mark? Health, wealth. And that's why they pray for health and wealth. They teach that God's people must be healthy and wealthy. But how is health and wealth a distinguishing mark from the people of the world? Because are there not people of the world who are very healthy, who are very wealthy? I mean, is the richest person on earth a believer? I do not know. Maybe you take the top 10 richest people of earth. Are they believers? Are they Christians? Are the most powerful people on earth Christians? Are the most healthy people on earth Christians? There are many in Japan who are very healthy. Right? They live till an old age. Are they Christians? If you use health and wealth as a distinguishing mark of God's favor, you run into a serious problem. Because there are so many who are healthy and wealthy. Is the distinguishing mark health and wealth? But what is the distinguishing mark of God's grace? Thy presence with us. God's presence with us. And we are here talking about the spiritual presence. Now, remember that for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, of course, because they are a nation, it was a national witness. God's favor would include the blessings of the land. There's a physical aspect, there's a physical element. It includes the fruitfulness of the land. It includes the bountiful harvest. It includes the prevention from pestilence. But that is because Israel in the Old Testament was a nation. In the New Testament church, the church does not have such an exact, the same promise, right? There's no land. The church does not, God did not promise a promised land for the church. The church is now scattered throughout the whole world. It is a church witness, not a national witness. The blessings of God does not correlate with war. Right? Because the church does not fight war, should not fight war. In the Old Testament, it was. There's that relationship between that physical blessings. Now, it does not mean that God cannot bless us physically. We know that the Bible promises us, God promises us that He will provide for us. He will supply for all our needs. He will take care of us. He will grant us health that we can serve Him. But what is the distinguishing mark? That's the question we are asking. It is that God's presence is with His people. And that's the argument that Moses used over here. Lord, you must be with us because that's what sets us apart from the rest of the world. If your presence is not with us, we have nothing. Even if we have the land, even if you have the fruitfulness of the land, even if we have everything, but if the presence of God is not with us, we have nothing. And that must also be our desire and our understanding. What distinguishes Christians from the rest of the world? You know, quite recently, there was someone who actually made a comment. I do not know whether it's true because I did not go and look at the statistics of it. But this person was saying that, you know, it is apparently a known fact, according to him, that Christians are, generally speaking, living above the average in terms of their economic social status in Singapore. That's what he says, that Christians, you know, in terms of their education, in terms of their standard of living, right, their social economic status, they call it SES. Right, they say that actually Christians are above average. I did not go and look at the statistics or not, but I actually find that kind of thought and thinking a very dangerous thing. I do not know his intentions for pointing that out, you know, to say that, you know, Christians, so in his mind, right, Christians generally go to better schools, right? Christians are better educated. Christians have a higher standard of living. I find that concept very dangerous. Now, first and foremost, whether it's true or not, we don't even know. I don't think that it's true. All you need to do is to go to third world countries. There are many Christians who still struggle and they live in poverty. But the thinking, the thought is what I'm concerned about. Why do you want to make that a distinguishing mark? Why do you want to use that as an identity to say that, oh, Christians are those who are more successful in society? Christians are those who are more elite in society. Why do you want to have that kind of thinking? Do we still have at that times this kind of thinking? Because it actually betrays a thought that you find these things so important to you. Right? That education is very important to you. Your social economic status is very important to you. Now, but what I worry is that this person vocalized that thought. I'm not sure whether many of us may actually be thinking this way without daring to vocalize it. What makes you different from the world? Especially for parents, what do you inculcate and instill in your children as to what is important as to your identity as a Christian? Your testimony in school, what is it that's important? Because sometimes we still say things like, you know, do your best and be a good testimony for the Lord. And we immediately equate that to good grades. If you get to good school, that's a good testimony. If you get good grades, that's a good testimony. Now, of course, if a student is lazy, right, and he does not do his homework, right, he's irresponsible, and then he gets poor grades, yes, that's a bad testimony. But the bad testimony is the irresponsibility, the laziness, not the grades in and of themselves. If a student has been very diligent, has been very hardworking, very faithful, but he's still not doing the best in terms of grades, but he has really done his best, isn't that a good testimony? We experienced that in FEBC. There are some students who are extremely hardworking. I remember many years ago, one of my friends, my roommates from Nepal, very hardworking. He works morning to night. First one to wake up, last one to sleep. He's faithful in all his duties, but because English was not his first language, so he was not doing well in his studies. He was improving every semester, right? So semester by semester, he was improving. In fact, the first few semesters, he still failed, but he was improving semester by semester. He's not the best student by any means in terms of grades, but in terms of diligence and hardworking, he was an example. And that's what we want to instill to our children. What is the distinguishing mark of God's favor? It is the presence of God with you. And what does it mean to have the presence of God with you? It's how you commune with the Lord, how you entrust all things to the Lord, your attitude in your studies, your patience, your forgiving spirit with regard to your friends, how you relate to your friends, how you talk to your friends. When you hurt each other, your forgiving spirit. These are all the distinguishing marks of the presence of God with you, which is the favor of God with you. You can look at examples in the Bible of men of whom the Bible says the Lord was with him. We have examples like Joseph. The Lord was with him. How the Lord saw him through times of adversities. Of course, he excelled in what he did because of his faithfulness. Because the Lord was with him, he was faithful. Then the Lord blessed what he did. The Lord can bless the works of our hands. But that may not always come in the way we expect it. The point is, we must live in a manner where we experience the favor, the grace of God, knowing that the presence of the Lord is with us. How the Lord will bless us, it is up to the Lord. But with regard to our testimony, what makes us different and sets us apart from the rest of the world is that consciousness, the reality that the Lord is with us. And that was what Moses prayed for. Here, you know, another lesson actually we can learn with regard to prayer is also the importance of intercessory prayer. Because Moses pleaded not just for himself, but also for the people. And here we see the importance of intercessory prayer, praying for one another. And don't underestimate the power of intercessory prayer, where the Lord can mold and shape and work in hearts for the sake of those who have pleaded and prayed. And that's why we also pray together as a church, right, in prayer meeting, praying for one another. Now, this is not the focus of our message this afternoon, no, but if you want to learn the doctrine of prayer, you can actually expound on this more. You can expand on this truth more. But now, coming to verses 17 to 23, Moses, as he prayed, this was his third request. So in verse 17, the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. So the Lord answered both of Moses' requests. Right? The first request was, Lord, go with me and show me your way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. Okay? And the Lord answered. The answer is actually given in verse 14. He said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. You know, Moses did not just end here. If he ended here, then he will be very selfish, right? He has the promise of the Lord's presence. Okay, I know that the Lord will go with me. But he was not contented with that, in a good sense. He wanted the Lord to also go with the people. And that's why he prayed his second request. And then in verse 17, the Lord said, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. That means now the Lord says, I will go with you, and I will go with the people. And then now Moses made the third request. Now at first glance, the third request of Moses, which was in verse 18, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Does not seem quite related to the first two requests with regard to the presence of God. He says, Lord, go with me. And then after that, Lord, go with me and this people. And the Lord says, I have answered your request. Then Moses now made the third request, Lord, show me your glory. At first glance, it does not seem to be immediately related. But we also know why Moses desired the glory of the Lord. I believe that Moses knew what he was asking for when he asked to behold the Lord's glory. Because this was not the first time God actually manifested his glory. There were previous occasions where Moses saw the glory of God. We saw it in the account of the burning bush, where Moses saw the bush that was burning, but yet not consumed, yet not burnt up. He actually encountered the Lord. He heard the voice of God. That was where he received his calling. Later on in Exodus chapter 24, when there's the reaffirming of the covenant, Moses and the elders of Israel, they beheld the glory of God in the mount, right? As Moses was later on going to receive the tables of stones, the Ten Commandments, right, where God will physically give him the table of stones and the law, Right? He beheld His glory. He beheld the glory of the Lord. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 24, verse 16, the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. Right? So the glory of God manifested itself in a physical way, in a visible way, where it covered the Mount Sinai for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, the Lord called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Right? So the Lord called Moses from that cloud. And that was where Moses, the Lord then spoke to Moses. So that's in Exodus chapter 24. So this was not the first time or that Moses will experience the glory of God. He has really experienced it before. But now he wanted that assurance. He wanted that confirmation. He wanted to see it again. So why did Moses make this request? I believe that he understood that the presence of the Lord being with Israel is for the glory of God. God was delivering Israel for God's glory. God delivered Israel from Egypt for God's glory. God will lead the children of Israel into the promised land for God's glory. When Moses requested for the sight of God's glory, it was because that was his desire. He wanted the Lord to be glorified. And he wanted to behold the glory of God. So Moses' desire, his thoughts, it was consumed by thoughts of God's glory. Now it's as if he has seen it before, he has witnessed it, and he wants to see it and witness it again and again and again. And this is a good desire, and we know that this is a good desire because the Lord answered Moses' requests. You know, in this regard, there are certain things that we should not be shy in asking. You know, like how children, sometimes you see a kind of, you may say audacity in them. But yet, that kind of request in that audacity is not so much, does not stem from pride or arrogance, but just stems from that love and that sense of dependence. When they especially demand for the presence of their parents. Right? They call out to their parents. And they are not just content with sometimes hearing the voice of their parents. They want to see their parents. Of course, we know that as parents, as human beings, we are just so limited. We can only be at one place at one time. And at times, if you have two children and then both are crying out and calling for you, that's where you feel very anxious. How are you going to split yourself into two? But you understand why children just demand. And then sometimes they demand, come here now, come here now. Of course, there's a rude kind, then you have to correct that. But sometimes it is out of desperation. It is out of need. It's out of fear. And they want you. They desire your presence. And that's the nature of a child, because they are still at an age where they are so dependent. They are so often helpless. And again, this is a reminder. Isn't this how much we need the presence of God? Isn't this what we ought to desire? Moses here requested for the sight of God's glory because he knew that he cannot do this work alone. He cannot lead these people alone. He knew that they have failed. They have sinned against the Lord. And the Lord, if he were to judge them and to make a new people to lead them into the promised land, God would be in his rights in doing so. God will be just in doing so. But Moses pleaded and he desired to see the glory of God. He experienced the glory of God in the past, and remembering what he had seen, he wanted to see it again. And then he wanted to see it again and again. And this was his request. In verse 18, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now this is, in this instance, you notice, unlike the previous instances, Moses' request here was shorter, but the Lord's reply was longer. Right? In the first two requests, Moses' request was longer, and then the Lord's reply was relatively shorter. I mean, just because it's short doesn't mean that it's incomplete or any less meaningful. Right? It's short but very direct. My presence will go with you. With regard to the second request, verse 17, right? The Lord said, I will do this thing also, for thou hast found grace in my sight. I know thee by name. But in this particular request, God is going to reveal, and God is going to reveal in a very elaborate manner. Because now the Lord says in verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now what the Lord is saying is that, you know, Moses, you have requested, but it's within the Lord's right to show grace and mercy to whom he will. You know, there's nothing Moses can do to earn it. Right? There's no transaction. There's nothing Moses can do to bribe God to receive this. It's simply whether the Lord wills. He's really at the Lord's mercy. And that's what Moses had to understand. But we thank God and we praise God. God is merciful. So God says that he will make his goodness pass before him. Now, in this passage, theologically, there are many questions that we are unable to answer. If you ask the question of later on, right, what are the bad parts of the Lord? We are not able to answer. Okay? How do we separate the different parts where the Lord will tell Moses? He said to Moses, I will proclaim the goodness. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. What's the difference between the goodness of God and the bad parts of God? How do we separate that and distinguish that? It's very hard to answer. Okay? The Lord says in verse 20, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Again, how do we separate between the face of God and the bad parts of God? Right? It's again a question that is hard to answer. But what we can say is this. These are human language that the Bible is using in a figurative manner to describe some truth. What the Lord is saying, we know that God is a spirit and therefore he has no physical parts like us. So there's no back parts per se. There's no face per se. But what I believe here the Lord is saying is that we cannot see the essence, the full essence of God's divine majesty. No one can see the full essence, behold the full essence of God's divine majesty and divine glory and live. And so God has to reveal his glory, not in an incomplete way, but still in a glorious way, but in a way which where man can behold that and still live. Now I know that it may not be a satisfactory answer to some, right? Because what does that mean? God will reveal his glory, Moses will see his glory, but yet not to the point where Moses, in beholding it, will die. What does that mean? I don't think that we will be able to completely comprehend that. But what we do know is that God will reveal his glory, but yet protect Moses in such a way where Moses can see it and not die. And so the Bible's expression of that is that God says in verse 23, he will take away his hand and then he will only see the back parts of God but not the face. I believe the expression here is simply, you know, the divine essence of God. In some ways, God has withheld that from Moses, and God has revealed his glory to Moses, still in a marvelous and glorious way. And the Bible uses the expression, the back parts, and then the face, to distinguish what Moses saw. Right? So, Moses saw the glory of God, but he saw the glory of God in a manner where he could live and survive. Right, that's what we know. But let's not miss the whole point of this passage and the question that Moses asks. The Lord was pleased to reveal his glory to Moses. And Moses saw the glory of God. And that was the answer to Moses' request and prayer. And you know, throughout Scripture, again, this is also a mystery to us. This will not be the last occasion. This was not the first occasion. It will not be the last occasion where God's saints and God's people beheld his glory. But Moses understood the importance of this. And this reflected also his desire. He wanted the Lord to be glorified. He wanted the Lord to be magnified. And is this our desire? You know, they say that some Christians, they are so heavenly minded, they are of no earthly use. Have you ever heard of that expression before? I know what people mean when they say that they are so heavenly minded, they are of no earthly use. But if anything, I think more often than not, Christians are just earthly minded. We are not heavenly minded enough. We are not beholding the glory of God. We are not conscious of the glory of God. We do not live in the reality of the glory of God. Moses wanted to see it, I believe, so that as he continues on in this journey, this sight of the glory of God would be a constant reminder and a constant encouragement to him and the people as they fulfill the call of God. We are a people who must be living in the reality of the Lord's glory all the time. You know, if your sight is filled with glorious things, if your thoughts are filled with glorious things, you will be living on a different plane. Your perspective of life will be different. You will be viewing everything so differently. Would you be bickering over little and small insignificant things? You see, when you see things that are glorious, a lot of things will just pale into insignificance. Isn't there that hymn? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full at his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We also know that when we see Christ, we see God face to face. Because that was the great condescension where Christ came into this world as our mediator, as our intercessor, as our redeemer. When we see Christ, we are seeing God face to face. I mean, of course, now we see him with our spiritual eyes. But we must behold his glory. And the way we look at the things of this world, what is important and what is not, will change. Is this the reality of the presence of God that Christians are living in? No, Christians are to be the most heavenly minded people, not in a bad sense. But Christians are those who really have thoughts of God's glory, have thoughts of eternity, have thoughts of heaven. You know, you realize that when Christians start thinking in this way, your whole view of the world changes. Live in the reality of God's presence, because God has promised us his presence. He has promised us that he will ever, forever be with us. Is this your desire? Is this the distinguishing mark? Is this your glory? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou art merciful and gracious, even to a people who have sinned against thee and grieved thee, yet thou art long-suffering and patient, and thou even renews and restores thy presence, leading them to the promised land. As we come together as thy people also this afternoon, we thank thee that we can also take hold of such a promise, where thou hast promised us that thou wilt be with us always. But teach us, O Lord, to then always be still and to know that thou art God. We acknowledge that at times we allow the troubles of this life, the attractions of this world, to distract us from the sight of thy glory. and we no longer abide in thy presence. And when we live separated from thee, indeed, how we become so fearful, frightened, and anxious. Teach us then to always abide in thy presence, for thy presence is with us. And enjoying thy presence, to now live victoriously, but also to live godly and holily in this world. We again thank thee for thy precious word. May thou keep thy word in our hearts, that our hearts would be encouraged and strengthened through thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.